Well, we turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 1 this morning. Thank Tim. We trust the Lord will bless our consideration of these things to our hearts already. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 20. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 23. And we trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. The verses we've been considering over the last number of weeks have all related to Hannah in the temple. To that time when she came before God and poured out her heart before him in prayer. There's no question but that was a very special time between her and the Lord. And without rehearsing all of the details of that again this morning, it's good just to remind ourselves that she approached God in prayer, believing that he was God and that he was the rewarder of those that would diligently seek him. There was nothing false and nothing faithless about her time in the temple. She knew God. She cried that God might remember her and God might have mercy upon her. It's a tremendous example of prayer. We noticed also last time that Eli reacted completely wrong to what Hannah was doing. He marked her mouth moving. He couldn't hear the words. She was speaking only in her heart. And he assumed that she was drunk and she'd come into the temple to pray in a drunken state. His words were untrue, ungracious, and extremely unkind. I was reading just this past week through the book of James, and it's good for us just to read through what James has to say about our tongue and about the damage that we can do with our words. He speaks in James 4 verse 11, Speak not evil one of another, brethren, and how much trouble can be caused just by an unwise word, a word misplaced in a different wrong tone, and accusations here, criticism here, condemnation there, and we're not to speak evil one of another. Eli was wrong, and Hannah had to speak to him. She had to address the accusations he had levelled against her. But I don't want to rehearse all of that again this morning, because as I read of Hannah's prayer, I conclude that her praying and her reaction and her trust in God all revealed something about her spiritual character. She's a godly person. But the verses we come to today take us out of the temple and bring us back to Hannah's home. And what I discover here is that what she was in the temple, she was also in her own house. That's not always the case with some who profess the name of Christ. There are some people who are one thing when they're amongst God's people, and then they're something totally different when they're at home. They behave a certain way when they're in church, and then they behave a different way when they're out of church and amongst others. It's said of a minister, I don't know all the details of this, but it's said of a minister that when he was in the pulpit preaching, his people wished that he would stay there. But when he was out of the pulpit, his people wished that he would never go back into it again. Such was his lifestyle. Such was the way he behaved out of the pulpit, out of his church, and out of the Lord's day. Of course, it ought not to be so. There's something horribly wrong when a person is one thing only when they're with God's people, and there's something totally different when they're with a different company, a different group of people. And in many, many ways, hypocrisy is still rife in this day and age in which we live. People can put on a show. They can pretend to be pious and spiritual, and then they can go home and throw off the mask, and they treat their wives or their husbands or their children a totally different way. And what appears to be a very godly individual in church and a very godly person in the company of God's people suddenly becomes totally different outside of that environment. But what Hannah was in the temple, she was also in her own home. And verses 23 to 23 give us a glimpse into that home. I'm going to leave Peninnah out of this because we know that Elkanah had two wives and Peninnah provoked Hannah, and there was all kinds of difficulty and trouble there. So I'm going to leave Peninnah out of this, but let's just look at Hannah and Elkanah as they are revealed to us in these three or four verses this morning. And notice with me, first of all, the spirituality shown by Hannah and Elkanah. It's good to remember that the opening verses of this chapter, in fact, the opening chapters of the book of 1 Samuel, are set against a backdrop of spiritual decay and spiritual declension. The judges have come and gone. There's no open vision. We know that from 1 Samuel chapter 3. There's dreadful corruption in the temple. Eli's sons are not good men. And the high priest himself is largely out of touch with God. And many within the land have little or no form of true religion. But while that was true of many, it certainly wasn't true of all the people in Israel at that time. There were homes, there were families that did love the Lord, and they sought to continue in the ways of God. Elkanah's home is one of those homes. You read those verses we have read already, verse 20 through to verse 23. Read those verses very carefully, and you'll discover that as Elkanah and Hannah are speaking one to another, they make at least four references to the Lord. In verse 20, she names her son Samuel, saying, "I have asked him of the Lord." Verse 21, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice. The end of verse 22, where Hannah says, "Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever." Verse 23, Elkanah responds to her and says, "Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word." Four times in the space of what really is a very brief conversation, four times there's reference made to the Lord. They don't only speak of the Lord reverently, but they speak of the Lord repeatedly. He's part of their everyday conversation. That's what I want you to notice. This was not just something for the temple service. When they went up to the feast, then they suddenly talk about the Lord. When they go there to offer their sacrifice or they go to pray, they suddenly talk about the Lord. And then they suddenly bring the Lord into their conversation. That's not how it is in this home. They speak of the Lord and they have these conversations regarding their son, regarding the temple services. And the Lord is in the midst of it all. The Lord is in the midst of it all. It's as if the Lord is part and parcel of their lives. And of course he was. He was. You'll notice here that they acknowledge the mercies of God. Verse 20, Hannah called her son Samuel, for she had asked him of the Lord. So the very fact that she names her son Samuel indicates that she's acknowledging he's a mercy from God. He's a gift from God. I have asked him. The Lord has given me the desire of my heart. And she comes now and she acknowledges the mercies of God. She acknowledges that God had answered her prayer. God had remembered her. God had opened her womb. God had given her a son. And she remembers. She acknowledges that the son that is before her is a token of the Lord's grace and the Lord's goodness to them. He's a gift from God. You know, many parents don't acknowledge that at all. They have their families, they have children, and there are no references to God whatsoever. They view their children just as their own property. They brought them into the world. That's how they view it. They bring them up in the world. They'll bring them up as they please. They'll do whatever they want with them. And they have children, and they deal with their children without the slightest mention of God at all. There's no acknowledgement. There are many homes right across the nations. Many homes, and God is not mentioned in regard to children. In fact, God is not mentioned in regard to the very basic mercies we enjoy. When you think of food and the food that we enjoy, there are many homes, there are many Christian homes. And grace or thanks is not even given before a meal. There's no acknowledgement there of the very basic mercies of God. And Hannah has this son and she names him Samuel because she has asked him of the Lord. She recognizes the goodness of God to her. Believer, we ought to do the same. Acknowledge the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. We sing sometimes, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Yeah, we can sing that. But let's be honest, we're often more inclined to see the discouragements and see the problems and see the difficulties than we are to count the blessings. Well, let's take a leaf out of Hannah's book here and acknowledge the mercies of God to us. Well, notice here also that they maintained their devotion to God in verse 21. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Elkanah still went up to Shiloh to worship. Now his circumstances at home have changed. They have changed in that Hannah has now a son. And that's been quite a change because she had been barren for some time. And this had caused great grief of heart to her. But now circumstances have changed and they have a son. But he doesn't allow his changed circumstances to keep him from the house of God. He doesn't allow that change in his home life to suddenly change his priorities. He still goes up to worship the Lord. I think sometimes it can happen for a variety of reasons that things change at home and the house of God is forgotten. Sometimes when trouble comes, the house of God can be forgotten. Sometimes people react that way. They just pull back. They just stop coming to God's house because of circumstances at home. I know there are circumstances where it prevents someone coming to God's house if people are ill and you have responsibilities there. That's understandable. I'm not speaking of that kind of situation at all. But sometimes things can just change. And people take a decision to stay away from the house of God. Elkanah doesn't do that. You notice too that they looked forward and they expected the Lord to fulfill his word to them. In verse 23, Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. Only the Lord establish his word. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, it speaks there of the word of the Lord being precious in those days. There was no open vision. It was a rare thing. That's what's meant there. But Elkanah and his wife Hannah, they know something of the word of God. They know God's promise. They know God's word. And Elkanah has a desire that the Lord would establish that word in their home and undoubtedly within the nation as well. Only the Lord establish his word. They look forward. They expect the Lord to do great things for them. And they have a consciousness of the word of God. Now, this was not a perfect home. It's obvious that there were many difficulties there, obvious failures in the home. But that's not denying the fact that Elkanah and his wife Hannah were set on seeking to honor God. There is a godliness here, a spirituality here that we ought to notice and pay particular attention to. Is it not true that there are homes across the world that go under the name Christian, but Christ is rarely mentioned? The word is rarely read. Prayer is rarely offered. The house of God is rarely attended. The place of prayer is rarely visited. There's just a carelessness. Just a carelessness about spiritual things. Can we really say in those circumstances that there's much spiritual life there at all? Let us guard our homes. You have this family here, Elkanah and Hannah. And among all the difficulties and all the situations that they face, they have a desire to go on with God. There's a spirituality in the home. Believer, may that be true of us as well. Let's be very careful in our homes. Let's be very careful how we conduct ourselves out of the house of God. And I suppose the principles that we have here in regard to the home can also apply in regard to our workplaces. They can regard to wherever we are. Let's not be one thing in the house of God and then something different wherever we happen to be outside of the house of God. Let's live for God's glory and for his honor. Not only do I see the spirituality between Elkanah and Hannah, I also see the harmony between this couple. The harmony that exists. Now there's provocation between Peninnah and Hannah. There's difficulty there. But when you come between Elkanah and Hannah and consider them, there's harmony, there's unity amongst this couple. There's some interesting details you ought to notice. Notice in verse 20 that it was Hannah who named their son Samuel. It speaks of that. And Hannah had conceived, and she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." It's Hannah who names the son. We also notice that Hannah wanted to stay and wean her son in verse 22. She said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever." And she takes the decision to stay at home until the child is of a certain age that she can take him to the house of God. We also notice from verse 23 that Elkanah went to worship without her, and she was willing for that to be the case. Now, when I think of those just little details that are there for us, it strikes me that there was mutual trust between Elkanah and his wife. There was mutual trust between them. He loved her, we know that from verse 5, but that was not a mere sentimental, empty, kind of superficial thing. He loved her and he trusted her. And likewise, she trusted him. There was mutual submission, the one to the other. On the surface, it seems that Hannah makes all the decisions. She names the child, she doesn't want to go up, and he has to go to the temple without her. It seems that she makes all the decisions and Elkanah just goes along with it. Maybe that's the way it is in most homes. I better be very careful. In Northern Ireland, when you do a wedding, there are always speeches after a wedding. And in the speeches that are made after the wedding at the reception, you'll get somebody who always is the joker. And there's a joke that's told practically at every wedding. It gets a little tedious wedding after wedding, especially if a lot of weddings in 1 year. But the joke goes along with this man and his wife, or, well, not his wife, but they're getting married, his wife-to-be. And they go and they talk to the minister and they say, "We've come to an arrangement regarding decisions in our home and how we'll work them." And the husband-to-be says, "Well, I'm allowed to make all the big decisions, and my wife is going to make all the small decisions. And that's the way we've come to arrange this, and it'll work okay." So some years later after the wedding, and the minister meets the couple again, meets the husband especially, and says to him, "Well, how's it going? How's your little arrangement going regarding decisions?" He said, it's going okay. There's just one problem. There never has been a big decision to make. And I suppose that can happen. That can happen. Elkanah, it seems that Hannah's the one that makes the decisions and she goes along with it, or he goes along with it. I don't really see it that way, though. I see it that Hannah and Elkanah have mutual trust, the one for the other. And a husband can and should be able to trust his wife. Look over there at Proverbs 31 and verse 11. Proverbs 31 and verse 11. It speaks there, and you have the picture of the virtuous woman in that passage. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. And on it goes down through the chapter regarding the activities and the behavior of the virtuous woman. Her desires, her diligence, her delight, and her dependability are all there in the chapter. And he trusts in her. Verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. In Ephesians 5 and 21, we're told that we are to submit one to another. And when you think of that, the wives submit to their husbands, the husbands submit to their wives. And then wives, and we have further detail regarding wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives. But it's all in the context of submitting one to another. Mutual trust. Mutual trust. And if my wife trusts me and I trust her, then all is well. If that breaks down, there's going to be difficulty. But here, Hannah and Elkanah work very well together. They work very well together, and there's harmony in their home. Let me just say that that's something that needs to be guarded. It's something that needs to be guarded in a Christian home. Trust between a husband and wife, trust between parents and children, trust between the various relationships that are within a family circle, it needs to be guarded. The devil will come against a Christian couple and try and split them, try to divide them, try to put them against each other, and therefore we've got to guard this. We've got to guard the trust that there is within our homes. And because it needs to be guarded, it's something that needs constant work. It needs worked at. Harmony in a home doesn't just happen. Whether you're thinking of between a husband and wife, or between parents and children, or children and parents, or amongst children themselves, it needs constant work. And furthermore, it's something that brings tremendous rewards. Tremendous rewards. There's so much unhappiness in homes, largely because there's so much disharmony in homes. But as I look at the couple here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I see the harmony and I see the unity that they have, that's something we ought to strive for. It's also something we ought to strive for within the family of God's people, within church, within the setting of a congregation. You know, it's so easy for disunity to come. It's so easy for disharmony to appear amongst the people of God. Sometimes it's just a word here. Sometimes it's just a comment there. And before you know, you have brother against brother. You have sister against sister. You have family against family. And that's not the way to behave in the house of God. That's not the way to conduct ourselves as we come as God's people, as brethren and sisters together. It's something we ought to guard. Because let's be sure of this, the devil will try and bring disunity into a church. A church that's seeking to go on. A church that's seeking to make progress and seeking to do something for the glory of God. The devil will undoubtedly come in and seek to hinder that work. And one of the ways he will do that is by bringing disunity. We ought to strive for that bond of peace. We ought to remember that it's a good thing for brethren to dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commands the blessing, even life evermore. So let's be very careful. Let's guard our tongues. Let's guard any kind of spread of bitterness that can appear. It can happen very easily. So let's be very careful. Elkanah and Hannah in their home not only had a spirit of spirituality marked with spirituality, but they're marked with harmony as well. And then notice the priority with Hannah and Elkanah. I've mentioned their spirituality, the fact that they had a desire for the Lord, and that impacts and that influences their aims and their ambitions, especially in regard to their child. Look at verse 22. Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. What a statement that is. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Now there's no doubt that there are two thoughts here. There's the thought of her repaying her vow that she made to the Lord in verse 11. When she prayed, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. I will give him all the days of his life. And now the child is born, and Samuel has come into the world. And Hannah says, I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. We'll look at this in the weeks to come, in the following verses, where she brings him to the Lord, into the house of the Lord, and she leaves him there. But her ambition here, her desire is to repay the vow that she made. That's very important. And to make a vow unto God is a very solemn thing. We ought to keep our word. We ought to keep the vow that we make. But not only is it the thought of the repayment of a vow, these words, this desire that she has, reveals her great desire for her son. She wants to bring him before the Lord and have him brought up in the house of God and involved in the service of God. That's what she's thinking when she says, I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Her ambition for the future for her son revolved around the Lord. Now just think about that for a moment. How many parents have ambitions for their children and they are anything but spiritually motivated? Anything but spiritually motivated. They want the best for their son, for their daughter. And what they mean by that is they want the best job. They want the best prospects. They want the best position. They want to see them make their way in the world. And while some degree of that's very important, and I don't knock that at all, we need to do well, and our families, we want them to do well. But in many cases, that's all that's involved. That's the only ambition a person has for their family, that they might do well in the world. What about their walk with God? What about their walk with God? Is that not important? Is that not the most important thing for our children, for our families? Not that they become the wealthiest person in the world. Do we not desire them to become a godly person? Not that they become well known in society as a person of position, a person of popularity, but that they're known in heaven as one who pleases the Lord. Is that not to be our great priority with our children, with our families, aye, with ourselves? With ourselves. We can get so caught up in the spirit of this world and so caught up in the spirit of this age that the temporal thing, the mundane thing, takes priority. And we lose out with God. Remember what Joshua said in Joshua 24, verse 15? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was his priority. That was his ambition. That he would serve the Lord. Not only by himself, but he and his house would serve the Lord. Believer, that's how it ought to be with us as well. Remember what Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, coming in the Sermon on the Mount, where he speaks there about not taking heed for those things that would bring care and trouble to us. And he says in verse 30, wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. There are times when we are in reverse mode and we seek first, the things of the world and the things of earth. Legitimate things, ordinary things, important things, things that are needful. But we elevate those needful things, those ordinary things, to a level that results in us not seeking first the kingdom of God. And I read of Hannah here saying that she will bring her son up, that he may dwell before the Lord forever. It's obvious that she has a desire for Samuel that's spiritual, primarily spiritual. She wants him before the Lord. If you look at verse 24, she speaks there in that 22nd verse of I will bring him that he may appear. Verse 24, it says that when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him. And then verse 25, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. Three times you have the thought of him being brought. I will bring him. And they brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And then they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. She had this ambition and she followed it through. And we'll come back to that, God willing, next time. But I want you to see that. I want you to see the spirituality in the home. They talk freely about the Lord. The Lord is not just some department of their lives. And that's a danger with some believers, putting things into various departments. And you have this department for church life and spiritual things. You have another department, life for other matters. And they're all kept separate. It ought not to be like that. They talk freely about the Lord. They talk in desires regarding the Lord's honour and the Lord's name. There's a harmony, a unity between them. That's something we ought to strive for ourselves. And there's a priority in their hearts for the well-being, the spiritual well-being of their children. And what is true of them ought to be true of us individually. What is our priority today? What is our priority throughout the week that's passed or the week to come? Is it just to live for ourselves? Is it just to go about our day-to-day business and please ourselves, do what we want with our lives? Or have we an ambition to live for God's glory and for his name's sake? May that be the case with us. And as we look at Hannah and Elkanah here, let's take note of these things. Let's not just read the verses and think about these thoughts and then just leave them. We've got to pray the Lord would help us to apply these truths to our own hearts and to our own souls, that we might know the application of them in our lives, that others might see that we have been with Christ. And that being a Christian, being saved, is something that makes a difference in our everyday life. Remember, this is just an ordinary family in a land that's far from God. An ordinary family that's seeking to live for God's glory. And of course, the impact here, and what's very interesting in verse 22, is that Hannah stays at home. And she stays at home with Samuel until he's weaned, until he's of a certain age to go, perhaps 2 or 3 years old. You ever think of what a ministry that woman had at home? Just bringing up her child for those 2 to 3 years. And the impact that would have on the nation in the years to come. You know, the ministry a mother has with her children is an amazing thing. Our children learn when they go to school. They learn in Sabbath school. They learn at church. But they learn first and foremost at home. They learn by watching. They learn by listening. They learn by copying. And those early years are vital. And I suppose whenever Elkanah and the household went up to the temple to worship, up to Shiloh, and Hannah is back at home with Samuel, I'm not sure if anybody missed her there at the temple or wondered where she was or why she wasn't with the rest of the household, but there she is back with her son, and she's having a powerful impact upon him. She has a ministry there with her son that impacts the entire nation in days to come. So those of you who are mothers and are at home with children, don't think that there's nothing you can do for the Lord and you'd like to be doing something else. It's a tremendous opportunity that you have to influence your family and your children in the ways of God. And Hannah has this ministry, for the want of a better word, she has this ministry at home that's owned of God. And as we look through the rest of 1 Samuel, we discover the impact Samuel makes under God upon the nation. May that be true of the children we have in our care here in this church, that they might be used of God in a mighty way for the furtherance of his kingdom, that they might be known. There's some tremendous verses in chapter 3 and verse 19, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and they let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. The child grew and the Lord was with him. And may that be true of our children here. Whether you have children at home or not, we have children in the church and we have responsibilities to those little ones. May it be said of them that the children grew and the Lord was with them. And right across this city, right across this nation, they were known as the men and women of God. You have an opportunity to minister unto them, even while they're young. And may God help us to serve him in this regard with all our hearts and see him do great and mighty things for his own glory. We'll leave it there this morning. We'll come back to this, I trust, next Lord's Day. We'll take the last three or four verses in the chapter. Hannah coming before the Lord and bringing her son and leaving him there in the temple.